Well, saints, in this session, we come to the heart's desire of the triune God. So we really need an exercised spirit and a turned heart so the Lord can take all the veils away. And we can see what's on His heart, what's deep within His heart. And what's deep within His heart, what His heart's desire is seen in the title. His heart's desire is to have the church as the organic body of Christ. And this organic body of Christ is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Now, what I would like to do, saints, of course, the brothers that follow me are going to follow the outline. I would like to point out just some crucial points on the outline. And I would like to concentrate on Roman numerals 3 and 4. A few points from Roman numerals 3 and 4. Roman numeral 3 says, the church as the organic body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all, is the issue of the dispensing of the divine Trinity. Amen. So saints, we want to be freshly dispensed right now. Amen. We want to open to His dispensing. Amen. Because the church as the organic body of Christ is the issue of His dispensing. Amen. It's a threefold dispensing. It's the issue of the Father's dispensing, which speaks forth God's eternal purpose. It's the issue of the Son's dispensing, which speaks forth the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. And it's the issue of the Spirit's dispensing, which speaks forth the application of God's accomplished purpose. So this is the issue of the threefold dispensing of the divine Trinity. Now, when we speak of the issue of God the Father's dispensing, if you look at A1, A1 says, we were chosen by God the Father to be holy. To be holy. And to be holy, the definition of holy is to be different, distinct from everything that is common. Amen. That's what holy means. It means to be different and distinct from everything that is common. So He chose us to be holy. A says, this is for us to partake of God the Father's holy nature, to be made the same as God in nature. In nature. So this is where we get, we become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. This is where we get the words in nature from, in nature. Because He chose us to be holy, and this is his holy nature. So in order for us to be holy, He has to dispense Himself in His holy nature into our being. Amen. To make us the same as God in nature. Amen. But not in the Godhead. Amen. Not as an object of worship, of course. Now 2 says, we were predestinated by God the Father unto sonship. A says, this is to have God the Father's life, being made God's children, the same as God in life, by being born of God, after God's kind, through regeneration. So here we are, we're born of God, we're God's children, we have God's life. Amen. So we are the same as God in life and in nature, right? He chose us to be holy, He predestinated us unto sonship, chosen to be holy is nature, predestinated unto sonship is life. So we are the same as God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Amen. Now, 3 is very important, brothers and sisters. I hope we can see this or get a glimpse of this in our short fellowship together. Of course, the brothers will do a good job, I know, covering this. This says, God the Father chose us to be holy by predestinating us unto sonship. You can see this from Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, from the grammar in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. It shows that God the Father chose us to be holy by predestinating us unto sonship. Now, A says, this is the divine sanctification for the divine sonship as the center of the divine economy and the central thought of the revelation in the New Testament. Now, saints, look at this statement here. This is the divine sanctification for the divine sonship as the center of the divine economy. Amen. So we're talking about the center of God's economy. We're talking about the central thought of the revelation in the New Testament. Now where we see this is in two portions. We see this in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, And we see this in Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. In Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, it says he chose us to be holy unto sonship. He chose us to be holy unto sonship. Unto means for or resulting in. So he chose us to be holy for sonship. He chose us to be holy unto sonship. So sanctification, to be holy, is for sonship. Actually, sanctification is God's sonizing. Amen. You know what God is doing this weekend while we're blending together? He is sonizing us. Amen. And that is sanctifying us. Sanctification is God's sonizing. Now in Hebrews 2, 10 and 11, these verses show that he's the author of our salvation, or you could say he's the captain of our salvation, and he's leading many sons into glory. So he's leading us. Right now, he is leading us into glory. Amen. Through the process of his organic salvation, which is his sonizing, which is his sanctification, he is leading many sons into glory. Then verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." So how does God, as the captain of our salvation, how does Christ, as the captain of our salvation, lead us into glory? He does it by sanctifying us. So again, sanctification is God's sonizing, leading us into glory. So the carrying out of the economy of God is by the Spirit's sanctification. Now, in this book, most of my fellowship will come from this book. The title of this book is really awesome. If you don't have this book, I want you to get it and read it. It's The Issue of the Dispensing of the Process Trinity and the Transmitting of the Transcending Christ. That is a mouthful. But that is what the organic body of Christ is. It's the issue of the dispensing of the process Trinity, and it's the issue of the transmitting of the transcending Christ. Okay, now we have four aspects of sanctification we'd like to point out. The first aspect is seeking sanctification. Seeking sanctification. Where we see this is in Luke 15. In Luke 15, there's three stories there in Luke 15. I would just like to concentrate on one of those stories. And that is the woman seeking the lost coin. The woman there lights a lamp. She has a broom. And this is a spirit. This is a picture of the Spirit. The Spirit is pictured as a woman with a lamp and a broom sweeping the house for a lost coin. And we were that lost coin. Just like the prodigal son was the lost coin. He was the lost coin, you see. So the Spirit's lighting the lamp. The lamp there signifies the Word of God used by the Spirit to illuminate and expose the sinner's condition and real situation. So this is before we even got regenerated. The Spirit was working on us, moving in us to enlighten us, to illumine us, and to show us our real condition, our real situation, and our real position. And the sweeping of the woman there signifies the Spirit searching and cleansing the sinner's inward parts. Was a result of this illumination, this inward illumination, as a result of this searching, if you look at the prodigal son, when he ended up feeding hogs, right? There was a great famine in the country, and he was feeding hogs. It says he came to himself. His coming to himself in verse 17 of Luke 15 was a result of the Spirit's seeking sanctification. And all of us that are, I hope everyone in here is regenerated. If you're not sure, see Brother Benson after the meeting, and he'll make sure you are. But I said that in the last meeting too. I picked on Dennis. Okay. Anyway, I believe all of us are regenerated here. The way we got regenerated is first by the Spirit seeking sanctification to wake us up. To show us, look where I am, what's happened to me, where am I, what's the meaning of my human life? So that led to our regenerating sanctification, which took place in our spirit, John 3:6 says, that which is born of the Spirit is our spirit, our mingled spirit. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then we have the transforming sanctification in our soul, This is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which tells us we're being transformed from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. So this is the transforming sanctification in our soul. Then we have the glorifying sanctification in our body, According to Philippians 3:21, our body is a body of humiliation. It's a vile body. It's full of sin. It's full of sickness. It's full of death. But when we are glorified, this body of humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And our body will be filled with the glory of Christ. And we'll be the same as Christ in our spirit, soul, and body. We'll be fully Christified. So we're like a butterfly that's still in the cocoon. Eventually, we will come out and fly. Now, what stage are we in now? We're in the stage of the transforming sanctification, Sanctification for sonship is still going on, And I would like to just mention a few practical points for how we can be sanctified, for our sonship, You know, if you look at Ephesians 1:4, it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blemish before him in love. I like these two words, in love. Saints, are you in love?
Amen.
Who are you in love with?
Christ.
We are in love with Christ, right? We are in love with the Lord Jesus. We are the Lord Jesus, I love you people. So if you look at note 7 on Ephesians 1:4, it says, love here refers to the love with which God loves his chosen ones, and his chosen ones love him. It is in this love, in such a love, that God's chosen ones become holy and without blemish before him. First, God loved us. Then this divine love inspires us to love him in return. In such a condition and atmosphere of love, we are saturated with God to be holy and without blemish, just as he is. So if we're going to be sanctified for sonship, sanctification for sonship is still going on, we need to love the Lord Jesus to the uttermost.
Amen.
Then the second thing, saints, that we need to, we're learning to do is we need to live, act, move, and have our being all together according to the Spirit in our spirit all day long. And I don't think any of us has graduated from this, right? We need to live according to Romans 8:4. We need to walk according to our mingled spirit. That means to live, move, and have our being according to our mingled spirit all day long. And in hymn 493, it's a wonderful hymn. The last verse says, Lord, teach me how to exercise my spirit now to contact thee, that in thy spirit I may live. I may walk and live by thy reality.
Amen.
We need to pray such a prayer. He will answer such a prayer.
Amen.
Now, the third way we can be sanctified for sonship is by reading the Holy Word. Saints, don't take a vacation from the Bible.
Amen.
Read your Bible.
Amen.
Read the Holy Word.
Amen.
Read the footnotes that open up the Holy Word.
Amen.
You know, according to 1 Peter 2:2, you have the guileless milk of the Word. And by this milk of the word, we grow unto salvation. In Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, it talks about the solid food of the word. So the word is milk and solid food. Then in Matthew 4, 4, the Lord said, it is written to the devil. He said, listen, this is what we need to say to the devil. It is written.
Amen.
Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. So we live on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God in this book. The fourth way we can be sanctified for sonship is to listen to the spiritual speaking, like we're doing this weekend. Listen to the spiritual speaking. In Revelation 2, 7, and other verses in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Saints, don't you have the feeling the Spirit is speaking to the churches this weekend?
Amen.
So we need to pray, Lord, give me an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And according to Ephesians 5:26, this is for us to be sanctified by the washing of the water and the Word. And this sanctification is our beautification with Christ, so that in Ephesians 5:27, we become His glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Then in Psalm 119:130, the psalmist says this. I love this. He says, "The opening of your words gives light, imparting understanding to the complicated." No, imparting understanding to the simple.
Amen.
Are you simple?
Amen.
Well, the opening of his words gives light, imparting understanding to the simple. Saints, what this means is that we are trustees of the divine light. We are trustees of the divine light. And when God's word is opened or unfolded to us, it gives us light, shining inwardly over our heart and our spirit to impart wisdom and revelation to us. Okay, now, the fifth way we can be sanctified for sonship is very simple. Come to the meetings.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're in these meetings?
Amen.
By coming to the meetings, we get sanctified for sonship. In Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, actually in this psalm, I can't get into, I have to watch my time. But you know, in this psalm, the psalmist was very perplexed because he thought the evil were prospering while he was suffering. And so he couldn't understand this. And then he said in verse 16, he said, "When I tried to understand this, it was a troublesome task in my sight." Then in verse 17, he says, "Until," I love this word, until "I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." What is that sanctuary of God there? That sanctuary of God is our spirit, and that sanctuary of God is the church, particularly the church meetings and the ministry meetings. So when you come to the meetings, you get divine revelation. Eventually, by the end of the psalm, he says, "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth."
Amen.
Then he said, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever."
Amen.
So saints, when you come to the meetings, you get divine revelation and the explanation to all your problems.
Amen.
If you have a problem, don't say, "I can't go to the meeting, I have a problem." If you have a problem, the meeting is the best place for you to be.
Amen.
Because you will get an explanation to your problem and you will receive divine revelation.
Amen.
The sixth way to be sanctified for sonship is to prophesy in the meetings. That means to speak forth the Lord in the meetings. To speak forth. We have many meetings where we can speak for the Lord, speak forth the Lord, and speak the Lord into one another. This is prophesying. And he who prophesies, according to 1 Corinthians 14, 4b, he who prophesies fulfills the greatest prophecy in the Bible, "I will build my church."
Amen.
1 Corinthians 14, 4b says, he who prophesies builds up the church.
Amen.
So this is the way the Lord builds up the church. And in verse 31, he says, "You can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." Okay, now in B, it says the church as the organic body of Christ is the issue of God the Son's dispensing, speaking forth the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. Now, when we were redeemed by God in and unto Christ, who is the element of the divine Trinity, what happened was we began to be headed up by Christ. This brings us to two. This heading up takes place by him as the element of the entire divine Trinity, dispensing himself into us for the building up of his body. When the body is built up, Christ is the head in actuality. Then his dispensing in point three, in his redemption, transforms us with Christ as the element of life into a treasure for us to become God's inheritance, his private and personal possession. So saints, we are being headed up. And we need to pray, "Lord, head me up."
Amen.
Listen, before we were saved, we were in an upside down situation. We were in death and darkness. But after we got saved, after we came in the church life, as we are being transformed. We are being made right side up.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Maybe you came here upside down, and now you're right side up.
Amen.
So we Jesus lovers need to be willing to take the lead to be headed up in Christ. And Colossians 2:19 says we need to hold the head. Hold the head. Out from whom all the body, being richly supplied by means of the joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God. To hold the head is to stay intimately connected to the head. So we need to stay intimately connected to Him, and we will be headed up in Him. And when we grow in life, we are headed up in Christ. And when we live under Christ's light, we are headed up in Christ. Okay, now under C, we have the Spirit's dispensing. The church as the organic body of Christ is the issue of God, the Spirit's dispensing. And with God, the Spirit's dispensing, one, you have the Spirit's sealing, saturates us continuously under the redemption of our body. Two says the Spirit's pledging guarantees that God is our inheritance. So if I have a seal, and I stamp that seal onto some paper, right? I stamp that seal onto the paper. What happens is the sealing ink soaks the paper. The sealing ink saturates this paper. The sealing ink anoints the paper, and the sealing ink is mingled with the paper to be one constitution with the paper. In the same way, God has sealed our spirit. He is sealing our soul. He is stamping our soul with Himself. He's sealing us. He's soaking us. He's saturating us. He's mingling Himself with us so that we have, you know, when you stamp a piece of paper with a seal, you have the element of the seal, you have the image of the seal, and you have the ownership. It says Ed Marks on it. Ed Marks. I have a seal that says Ed Marks. I also have a Chinese seal with my Chinese name. I don't know what that says. But I've got the seal. I've got the seal. Okay, but when God seals us, we get the divine element, we get the divine ownership, and we get His divine image. So we need to allow Him to seal us every day, to seal us, to soak us with Himself every day. Okay, now I would like to read something from this book that I told you about, of Brother Lee's testimony related to Watchman Nee. He says this: I worked directly with Watchman Nee for 18 years. Before those 18 years, I corresponded with him for 7 years. Thus, my relationship with him was for 25 years. He was only 2 years older than I. What could keep us for such a long time without one bit of dissenting? What could keep us? This is a question. Just before Brother Nee died in prison, he told his prison roommate who was saved through him, "When you get out, find a brother by the name of Witness Lee and let him know that I never gave up my faith. When you see him, you see me, and his word is my word." You know, brothers and sisters, this is a little sidebar here. I still have 7 minutes. Okay, this is a little sidebar here. I'm so glad that it's been like about 17 years since our brother went to be with the Lord, and we are still in the speaking of the ministry.
Amen.
Isn't that a glory to God?
Amen.
That is a great glory. His word is my word. Listen to this. What kept Brother Nee and me in such a oneness? The continuous dispensing kept Brother Nee and Brother Lee in such a oneness. We experienced the transmission of the transcending Christ, but day after day for many years we were kept in one accord by the finer dispensing of the sealing Spirit. The consummation of the triune God as the life-giving Spirit is all the time sealing us with His fine dispensing to transform us. We are here in one accord by His gracious dispensing of grace. So this is what kept Brother Lee in oneness with Brother Nee. This is what keeps us in oneness with one another, is staying in the sealing of the Spirit, keeping ourselves in our spirit so that we can enjoy the sealing of the Spirit. Now, Roman number 4 talks about the transmission of the great power of God toward us who believe and to the church, and to the church. A says, Paul prayed that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see the fourfold surpassing greatness of God's power, resurrecting power, ascending power, subjecting power, and heading up power. And all of this fourfold power is to the church. He's head over all things to the church. And the surpassing greatness of his power is toward us who believe.
Amen.
Do you believe?
Amen.
Let's say, I believe.
I believe.
I believe too. Okay, B says, toward us who believe and to the church indicate that the divine power, which includes all that the Triune God has passed through, has been installed into us once for all and is being transmitted into us continually, causing us to enjoy Christ richly and to have the proper church life as his organic body, his fullness. So when we speak about the divine dispensing, this divine dispensing constitutes the body of Christ. When we speak about the divine transmission, this divine transmission brings forth or forms the body of Christ. So Pentecost was the operation of the divine transmission. The coming of the recovery to this country was the operation of this fourfold power being transmitted into a group of people. And our being caught for the Lord's recovery was due to the transmission of the transcending Christ. Now, I would just like to read this to you. I wrote some notes just in the way of conclusion. Saints, in the middle of this chapter 1, when he talks about the issue of the dispensing of the process Trinity and the issue of the transmitting of the transcending Christ being the church as the organic body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all, he prays, Father, may you give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Saints, Brother Lee charged us in this book to pray this prayer for 1 or 2 months. Pray this prayer for 1 or 2 months. He said this, you know, there's these words in Ephesians 1:17. I'm quoting these words, may give to you, may give to you. Now, this is very significant, that the Father may give to you. We need to pray that the Father may give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Listen to this. We have a spirit, but we need a kind of anointing from God to make our spirit a gift from him. To make our spirit a gift from him. We need something from the very inspiring, enlightening God to make our spirit a new gift to us. Full of wisdom to understand God's economy and full of revelation to see God's economy. And we should pray this, Lord, in these days in which you are moving in your recovery on earth, I need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Don't we all need a spirit of wisdom and revelation?
Amen.
Then we need to pray, Lord, give me such a spirit as a great gift. As a great gift. Okay, we just pray that we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation for the two brothers that will come up now to speak.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
So now we come back to the beginning of the outline of message 2, the title of which is The Church as the Organic Body of Christ.
Amen.
The fullness of the one who fills all in all.
Amen.
The church as the body of Christ is altogether a matter of life. It's not an organization, it's an organism. An organization is something that is lifeless. But an organism is something full of life.
Amen.
This podium that is before me is without life. It is merely an organization of many lifeless pieces of wood adhered together mechanically. A living person, on the other hand, is not an organization. He's an organism.
Amen.
And he may be made up of many individual members, but they're all joined together organically.
Amen.
So the church is not a lifeless organization. The church is an organism full of life.
Amen.
Let us read Romans 1 together. The church as the body of Christ is absolutely organic, absolutely of life, with nothing organizational. Some may look at us gathered here together and say, "You look pretty organized," or "Someone must have organized this conference. Why aren't you an organization just like everyone else?" Well, things may be orderly in the church. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 charges us to be so. But to be orderly should not be confused with being an organization. Life, when in a healthy condition, is always orderly. My body, if I'm healthy, can stand here in a proper order. But if something is wrong, then I might fall into a heap of collapse. On the other hand, organization is often marked by hierarchy. The hierarchy, like the clergy lady system of the Nicolaitans in Revelation chapter 2, is a sure sign of degradation. In the church, there is no hierarchy. Now, in the church, there may be a church administration complete with elders, but even this, as we shall see in point A, is still a matter of life. The elders in the churches are appointed according to the manifestation of the measure of their growth in the divine life. The appointment of the elders is organic, having nothing to do with organization. In these verses, Acts 14 and Titus 1, the apostles appointed elders in every church and in every city. The elders were not voted in by their congregation. They were not hired from the outside because they have degrees in church management. They were appointed by the apostles, most likely according to the maturity in life. Now, it is true that these elders here may have been only comparatively mature. After all, some of these churches were still quite young, less than a year old, so none of the saints could have been that mature. But this is why it might be appropriate for a brother to be an elder in one situation, but not in another. If any elder in a church were to migrate to another locality, he should never have the expectation that just because he was an elder before, that he should be an elder now. There's no such thing as once an elder, always an elder. The reason is that the primary responsibility of an elder is to shepherd the church. And if you have a church that is more mature, or a church comprised of more mature saints, it stands to reason that you would need a more mature elder. So in B, to even mention the word organization concerning the church and the church life is wrong. The Apostle Paul tells us that the church is God's farm, God's cultivated land. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we see that we are God's cultivated land, God's building. A cultivated land means a farm. It is a place full of the seeds of life. The church is God's cultivated land, God's farm. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, "Some planted, some watered, but God causes the growth." In C, the church as God's building is not a lifeless building, but a building full of life. Verse 9 does say that we are God's building, but even this building is something altogether organic. In Ephesians 2:21, we're told that this building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. Nothing can grow unless it's living. Amen. So the church has to be living. Amen. It simply cannot be a physical building made of lifeless materials to which we go, as in we're going to church. It's an organization, it's an organism full of life. We're being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. Amen. Romans 2 tells us that the church, as the organic body of Christ, is Christ's fullness, his expression as the one who fills all in all. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we're told that the church, as the body of Christ, is Christ's fullness. What does fullness mean? My search of the ministry found this very simple definition. The fullness of Christ is simply the full expression of Christ. And the way we become the full expression of Christ is in point A. How about we read A together? Ephesians 3:8 refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our Christ is unsearchably rich.
Amen.
When we enjoy this Christ spontaneously, there will be an expression of these riches. Some brothers are really good at enjoying the riches of American food stuff. If I had these brothers in this front section stand up, you could tell with a glance which ones are more practiced and more experienced at enjoying the riches of American food stuff. Just a glance, because there's an expression. The point is this: it should be easy for others to tell if you're genuinely enjoying Christ. If you want to be the full expression of Christ, then you must have the full enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
Lastly, I want to point out that it's the church that is his fullness. No individual, no matter how much he may gorge on Christ, can be considered Christ's fullness in himself. To be Christ's fullness, we need to pursue and enjoy Christ with others. And the reason for this is point B. Christ, who is the infinite God without any limitation, is so great that he fills all things in all things. Such a great Christ needs the church to be his fullness for his complete expression.
Amen.
It takes the whole church to express the unlimited Christ.
Amen.
You can't enjoy Christ for someone else, and no one can enjoy Christ for you. We all need to enjoy Christ. And everyone needs everyone else to enjoy Christ.
Amen.
Then and only then can Christ get his fullness.
Amen.
Let's read Romans 3 together. The church as the organic body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all, is the issue of the dispensing of the divine Trinity. As Brother Ed has already shared in advance, in A, B, and C, following Romans 3, we see the church is the issue of the triune dispensing of the triune God. God the Father is dispensing, God the Son is dispensing, and God the Spirit is dispensing.
Amen.
Not in three separate dispensing, but in one threefold dispensing.
Amen.
And each of these aspects of the triune God's dispensing speaks forth something. The Father's dispensing speaks forth God's eternal purpose. The Son's dispensing speaks forth the accomplishment of his eternal purpose. And the Spirit's dispensing speaks forth the application of his accomplished purpose. I will cover the first aspect, and the next brother will cover the next two aspects. A, the church as the organic body of Christ is the issue of God, the Son, Father's dispensing, speaking forth God's eternal purpose. The verses here, as mentioned before, is Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, which read, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." In eternity past, God had a good pleasure. And according to this good pleasure, he made a purpose. And that purpose was to produce many sons for his corporate expression.
Amen.
How will God produce many sons for his corporate expression? By his dispensing. In both God's choosing and in God's predestinating, we can see God's dispensing. So let's declare boldly together, one. We were chosen by God the Father to be holy. Brothers and sisters, we were chosen. And we were chosen to be holy. The Father's choosing of us was to make us a holy people. You may think that you're special. Everyone does. But you know, when everyone's special, no one's special. We all started off as common people. How then do we go from being common to being holy? The unavoidable truth is this. For us to be holy requires that we share in God's holy nature. Because in this universe, God alone is holy. For you alone are holy. Revelation 15:4. And if God alone is holy, then it's simple. For us to become holy, we have to gain God. If we gain God with his holy nature, then we become holy. You shall be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. A, this is for us to partake of God the Father's holy nature, to be made the same as God in nature. God makes us holy by imparting his holy nature into us. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we have become partakers of the divine nature. As we partake, he imparts. Partaking of the divine nature makes us exactly the same as God in his nature. B, this is to be sanctified, that is, separated from all things as God is, and saturated with God. Sanctification is the process in which we are made holy. And for us to be sanctified, we need two crucial things. We need separation, that's parenthetical one, and we need saturation, that's parenthetical two. Parenthetical one, we need to love God and not love the world. How? By being separated from the world by God's word of truth and not being fashioned according to this age. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. The world here in 1 John 2:15 is cosmos. And it refers to the anti-God world system that Satan has set up on the earth. These days, you don't have to go far to find the world. The internet, popular culture, social media. They're all at your fingertips. And even in our pockets, literally. In less than a decade, smartphones have become pretty much ubiquitous. That is, they're everywhere. And through these devices, yes, you can have access to the whole world. But if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, through these same devices, the whole world can have access to us. Everything has been systematized to stir up the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. You can purchase, people purchase just about anything on impulse with a few swipes and a tap. Lust of the flesh. People view all manners of evil in private, but everywhere. Lust of the eyes. And people squander hours following others as they live their private lives in public. All for what? Vainglory of life. I speak of people generically, but am I describing you? If we want to love God and not love the world, first, we must be separated from the world by God's word of truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." According to the context in John 17, we may be in this world, But we're not of this world. In note 1, it says, to be sanctified is to be separated from the world, not only positionally, but also dispositionally. God's living word works in the believers to separate them from anything worldly. This is to be sanctified in God's word, which is the truth. So the crucial point here is that to be separated from the world, we need to be saturated with God's word. Secondly, to love God and not love the world, we must not be fashioned according to this age. For this, we really need the transforming, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. To be renewed means that a new element is wrought into our being. Isn't it the case that whenever we pray, read the word, aren't we automatically separated from the world and saturated with his new element? This is the washing of the water in the word in Ephesians 5:26, by which we are sanctified. So again, for us to be separated, we need to be saturated with the new element of the word. Amen. Separation is not only for saturation. Separation occurs by saturation. Parenthetical 2, saturation. We need to present ourselves to God to be saturated by God with the element of his holy nature unto eternal life, to be renewed by the Spirit for our transformation into the image of Christ. Amen. Romans 6:19 charges us to present our members as slaves to righteousness unto sanctification. The goal is sanctification. How do we present our members as slaves to righteousness? For one, we can pray, Lord, I present my eyes to you, that I would not look at things carelessly. Lord, I present my ears to you, that I would not listen to gossip. Lord, I present my mind to you, that I would not think of inappropriate things. We can present our members one by one, our mouths, what we say, our hands, what we do, and our feet, where we go. When we do this, when we present our members as weapons of righteousness like this, Christ, as the eternal life within us, will saturate our inward parts with himself. Amen. Note 1. The more he saturates us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the more we're renewed in our minds and the more we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord for the sanctifying Lord Spirit.
Amen.
Let's declare 2 together boldly. We were predestinated by God the Father unto sonship. Wasn't that word good? We were predestinated unto sonship.
Amen.
We become sons of God not by adoption, but by being begotten.
Amen.
The difference is that with adoption, there's no requirement of dispensing. But with begetting, there is the implication that God the Father has made us his sons by imparting his life into us.
Amen.
We are sons of God because God has dispensed his life into us.
Amen.
A, this is to have God the Father's life, being made God's children, the same as God in life, by being born of God after God's kind through regeneration. This is for our being sonized with God the Father's life in our entire tripartite being. When the Father dispenses life into us, he made us exactly the same as he is in life. In other words, through regeneration, we became the divine species of God. However, 1 John 3:2 tells us that it has not yet been manifested what we will be. On the one hand, we were regenerated. On the other hand, we are still in this long process of being sonized. To be sonized is to be made fully matured sons of God. That is to be brought unto full maturity, full sonship, by the process of sanctification unto sonship. According to Romans 8, this occurs by God making our entire tripartite being life. First, there's the seeking sanctification. But then there's the regenerating sanctification in our spirit. Then there's the transforming sanctification in our soul, particularly our mind. And finally, there's the glorifying sanctification, even in our mortal bodies. And finally, three, God the Father chose us to be holy by predestinating us unto sonship. This is the divine sanctification for the divine sonship as the center of the divine economy and the central thought of the revelation in the New Testament. Brother Ed's opening word was good enough. This is a marvelous point. In order to be sanctified for sonship, we must care for the sanctifying Spirit speaking and working in our spirit. I have no time to apply, but the 6 points that Brother Ed shared is application enough. We need to be those who love the Lord Jesus to the uttermost. Amen. We need to live, act, move in and according to our mingled spirit all day long. Amen. We need to read the Holy Word. Amen. We need to listen to the Spirit speaking. Amen. We need to come to the meetings. And we need to prophesy in the meetings for the building up of the organic body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Amen.
Ephesians 1 reveals a tremendous vision that the triune dispensing of the triune God issues in the church as the body of Christ. A vast majority of Christians today mainly consider Trinity as a subject for doctrinal study. But we in the Lord's recovery are the most privileged people on the earth because we see that the triune God has been processed and consummated to dispense himself as life into our tripartite being, for the purpose of the producing and building up the church as the body of Christ, his organism, his enlarged expression in Christ. Saints, if we see this, we will pray day by day, Lord, dispense yourself into me in your divine Trinity, not just for the advancement of my spirituality, but for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that our eternal portion is to enjoy the divine dispensing of the processed triune God. Amen. As our tripartite human vessels. And our eternal function is to express the processed triune God as his living organism. So Ephesians 1 first reveals that the Father dispenses his holy nature and the divine life into us to make us the sons of God, the constituents of the members of the body of Christ. Then in verses 7 through 12, we see that the church as the organic body of Christ is the issue of God the Son's dispensing, speaking forth the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. Here, Paul first says that we have redemption in Christ. Then he goes on to speak of the economy of the fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ. Okay, we were redeemed by God in and unto Christ, who is the element of the divine Trinity. Christ being the element means that he is for dispensing to accomplish God's economy to head up all things in Christ. This heading up takes place by him as the element of the entire divine Trinity, dispensing himself into us for the building up of his body. When the body is built up, Christ is the head in actuality. So through the rebellion of Satan and through the fall of man, Satan injected himself as the element and factor of death into the entire creation. As a result, the universe became a heap of collapse. But praise the Lord, God's eternal economy is to head up all things in Christ. Amen. By dispensing Christ as the element of life and the factor of life into the believer's tripartite being, that they may be raised up from death situation and be attached to the body of Christ. Amen. In Ezekiel 37, dry bones were dead and detached. But when the breath of life entered into these bones, they were enlivened, They were raised up and they were attached together to form one body. Even an exceedingly great army. This is a picture of being headed up in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves like dry bones that are dead and detached, we need to pray, Lord, dispense yourself into me as the element of the divine life. Amen. Then we will be enlivened, vivified, raised up, and attached to the fellow members of the body of Christ. Amen. This is what it means for us to be headed up in Christ. We need to realize that the very Christ in whom God heads up all things in the universe is not the individual Christ alone, but the corporate Christ. Christ, as the head, united with the believers as the members of his body. This means, brothers and sisters, it is only when the body of Christ receives the dispensing of Christ as life and grows in this life and is therefore headed up and built up, the Lord, as the head of the body, has a way to head up all things in him. Amen. So Life Study of Ephesians points out that we have two choices. We can either delay or hasten the heading up of all things. If we fail to receive the dispensing of Christ as life and grow in this life, we will postpone the heading up of all things. But if we, day by day, grow in this life, by receiving the dispensing of Christ as life, we will hasten the heading up of all things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray, Lord, I'd like to cooperate with this process of being headed up in you. Amen. Grace me to grow up into you as the head in all things. Amen. So that through the headed up body, you may have a way to head up all things in the universe to bring them into a beautiful order and proper harmony. Amen. Three, the Son's dispensing in his redemption transforms the believers with Christ as the element of life into a treasure for them to become God's inheritance, his private and personal possession. Verse 11 says, it is in Christ that we were designated as an inheritance. Okay, the word in has the meaning of both the sphere and the element. This means that we were designated as God's inheritance, not only by being in Christ as the divine sphere, but also by being constituted with him as the divine element. In ourselves, there's nothing worthy of being God's inheritance. But praise the Lord, there is one person that God treasures and values, and that is his beloved Son in whom he finds his delight. When we are mingled and saturated with his beloved Son, as this treasure in earthen vessels spreads into our being, we can become God's inheritance, even God's treasure. This is illustrated by a pearl of great price that the Lord bought in Matthew 13. When you wound a tiger, it will react by pouncing on you. But when we as sinners, little walks, wounded the living Christ as a living oyster, the Lord reacted not by taking vengeance, but by imprisoning us in his side and secreting his life juice around us and enveloping us with his life essence layer upon layer. Amen. Thereby making us who were once worthless rocks into priceless pearls. The entrance of the new Jerusalem. So we need to pray day by day, Lord Jesus, I'd like to remain in you as the crucified Christ. Teach me to be conformed to your death, always bearing about in my body the putting to death of Jesus, so that I may become a being of the new Jerusalem, a miraculous structure of treasure. See, the church as the organic body of Christ is the issue of God the Spirit's dispensing, speaking forth the application of God's accomplished purpose. The Spirit's sealing saturates us continuously unto the redemption of our body. We know that Spirit's sealing is not just a once-for-all event, but a continuous process, because Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in whom you are sealed unto the redemption of your body. Our brother points out, the most important thing in the Christian life is that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but please the Spirit. Each time we grieve the Spirit by not coming to our meetings or not functioning in the meetings, we frustrate the spreading of the sealing Spirit into our soul. But each time we please the Spirit by walking according to our Spirit and even functioning in the church meetings, we facilitate the spreading of the sealing Spirit into every part of our soul. Amen. We need to tell the Lord, Lord, I deeply repent of grieving the indwelling Spirit. I'd like to give myself to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit so the Spirit would lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen. This sealing transforms us into a treasure to God as His inheritance. The more we are sealed, the more we bear the image of God. The more we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the more the image of Christ is being formed in us. 2 Corinthians 3:7 and 18, Paul says, when we turn our heart to the Lord and exercise our spirit to contact Him as the Spirit of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image. Amen. The image of the resurrected and glorified Christ. How can over 5,000 saints in the churches in Southern California enter into one accord and oneness? Although we have come from so many different backgrounds in terms of culture, ethnicity, and nationality, the only way is not for us to embrace one another's differences and try to conform to one another's culture, but to be saturated with the sealing Spirit. Amen. As a result, we are transformed into the same image, Amen. The image of the glorious Christ. Amen. And we can testify the best way to be sealed with the Spirit is to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Amen. John 14:26, the Lord Jesus says, the Father will send the Spirit in my name. Amen. So each time we call upon the name of the Son, the Father dispenses the Spirit as the reality of the Son. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus! Oh, Lord Jesus! Oh, Lord Jesus! Each time we call upon the name of the Lord, the glorious image of Christ is stamped on our being. Okay. 2, the Spirit's pledge and guarantees that God is our inheritance. The Spirit is the pledge, the foretaste, the sample of what we will inherit of God in full. Brother Nee points out, the pledging Spirit may be likened to an engagement ring that a wealthy man may give to his fiancée on the day of engagement. He may be a millionaire, and as soon as she looks at that diamond ring, admiring its beauty, she will realize, on the day of wedding, I will possess all of his wealth. Praise the Lord. We've been engaged to Christ as our husband. Amen. And we can enjoy the Spirit as a deposit, indicating that when we are married to him, we will inherit the triune God in full. Amen. All of his wealth will be ours. Amen. We will enjoy his unsearchable riches for eternity. The pledging Spirit may be also likened to an appetizer for a full meal. When we call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, we taste that the Lord is good, so pleasant and fresh. And we also realize Jesus is so sweet. This whets our appetite, and this awakens in us an ever-increasing hunger to eat Jesus and partake of the processed and consummated triune God. Amen. At the same time, we have the deep assurance that an hour is coming when we will inherit the triune God in full, and we will have the full taste of the triune God for eternity. Amen. Okay. The dispensing of the divine Trinity to produce the church as the organic body of Christ. The fullness of the one who fills all is accomplished by the transmission of the great power of God toward us who believe and to the church. After presenting the revelation of the threefold dispensing of the triune God, Paul presents God's surpassingly great power toward us who believe, the divine power that operated in Christ in raising him from the dead, in subjecting all things under his feet, in seating him at his right hand, far above all ruler, authority, lordship, and every name that is named, and giving him to be head over all things to the church. Amen. As Brother Ed pointed out, the dispensing of the triune God produces us as the members of the body of Christ. Amen. This is what happened when the resurrected Christ as a life-giving spirit regenerated us to be the members of the body. But praise the Lord, the resurrected and ascended Christ descended upon the believers on the day of Pentecost, transmitting into them God's great power, Amen. Thereby bringing them together to form them into the unique body of Christ. And here, Bradley points out the unique transmission of the great power of God includes, completes, and consummates the threefold divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. So each time we receive the divine transmission of the transcending Christ, simultaneously we're enjoying and receiving the threefold divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. Amen. Isn't this wonderful, brothers and sisters? Yeah. Okay, now Paul prayed that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see the fourfold surpassing greatness of God's power: resurrecting power, ascending power, subjecting power, and heading up power. But then he points out, when this great power operated in Christ, he became the head of the body. When this great power operates in us, we become the body of the head. Christ overcame four layers of opposition by transcending through Hades, the earth, the air, even the third heaven. Christ transcended far above all the layers of trouble to transmit not only his authority, but also his transcending power to the church, so that the church may be formed. First, Christ transcended death with Hades. Acts 2 tells us it was not possible for him to be held by death. Amen. When he resurrected, the gates of Hades and death just opened for him. He broke through hell. He broke through Hades. And he was released from death and Hades because God's resurrecting power is toward the church. But then he said, it is not possible for the church to be held or retained by death. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Second, Christ transcended the earth, the human world, with all kinds of human beings with their names. The big names who opposed Christ, such as Adolf Hitler, Vladimir Lenin, but also including all the small names like you and me. Christ has far transcended all these names in this age or in the age to come. That's why Bradley points out that we are above all the presidents, all the prime ministers, all the generals and industrial leaders, and we do not fear any prominent name in political or religious circles. Christ also transcended the air. This means he overcame the power of darkness in the air. This means, brothers and sisters, we as a church can defeat and conquer the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Amen. Lastly, he transcended the third heaven, which was polluted by the presence of Satan. This means we can overcome Satan because he is under our feet, Amen. Because we are the members of the body of Christ. Amen. Okay, now, toward us who believe, to the church, indicate that the divine power, which includes all that the triune God has passed through, has been installed into us once for all and is being transmitted into us continually, causing us to enjoy Christ richly and to have the proper church life as his organic body. In various portions of the ministry, we see a number of ways in which this divine power causes us to enjoy Christ richly and to have the proper church life. First, please say amen. This divine power causes us to be happy, full of joy, filled and stirred up for the Lord's interest.
Amen.
This divine power motivates us to struggle and labor to present every man full grown in Christ.
Amen.
This divine power captures people for the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
This divine power makes the body real, genuine, living, and aggressive.
Amen.
This power raises up the churches of God.
Amen.
Finally, this power is for the growth, building up, increase, and spread of the church.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, in order for us to appropriate this power and enjoy the divine transmission of this surpassingly great power, we need to exercise our spirit of faith to believe and declare that this great power is ours.
Amen.
We should not look at our situation, our environment, our situation. Rather, we need to declare that within us is the divine heavenly nuclear power that is operating in us.
Amen.
And I'd like to just conclude my sharing by pointing out three ways in which we need to pray in order to enjoy the divine transmission of the great power of God. First, we need to echo, as Brother Ed emphasized, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, that the Father may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know this surpassingly great power. As Brother Ed pointed out, Brother Lee's burden was that we need to pray this prayer at least for a month or two. And Brother Nee's emphasis here is that we should not pray that God would give us the greater power. Rather, we should pray that we would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see the very power that He has already given us and the power that is now operating in us. Now, Brother points out, the minute we see, we become a different person. Second, we need to echo Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that the Father would strengthen us into our inner man with power through the Spirit so that Christ would make His home in our heart, that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Power in this verse corresponds to the fourfold power in Ephesians 1. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we say to ourselves, I mostly live in outer man, and my mind is too rebellious, my emotion is too unruly, my will is too stubborn. So Christ cannot make His home in my heart. But we need to realize God's exceedingly great power can subdue all our mind,
Amen.
Emotion, and will.
Amen.
Exercise our spirit of faith to believe, to speak and pray, Father, strengthen me into my inner man.
Amen.
Through Your fourfold power.
Amen.
May Your power bless me out of my outer man, and may this power bring my entire heart into the inner man, so that Christ may make His home in my heart.
Amen.
Lastly, in the life study of Ephesians points out that we need to pray in such a way that we would remove all the hindrances to the enjoyment of the transmission of the transcending Christ, the great surpassing power. Brother Lee gave us his testimony that after being in the brethren for a number of years, the Lord rebuked him that he's dead and lukewarm. He was smitten in his heart, and he went up to the mountain and confessed and repented of his deadness, lukewarmness, and all his sins. And he said that that was his experience of the transmission of this great power, realizing that the Christian experience depends not on knowledge, but in this transmission. Brothers and sisters, I feel we need to follow our brother's pattern, to carve out at least half an hour every day to have a personal time with the Lord where we repent and confess all the hindrances to the divine transmission of the transcending Christ, God's surpassingly great power.
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord grant us to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see this great power. May we also pray for us to be strengthened with this power into our inner man for Christ to make His home in our heart. And may we allow Christ to have unhindered access so that we can live in the continuous divine transmission of the transcending Christ with all the barriers between us and Christ eliminated. May the Lord grace us all to receive and enjoy the threefold dispensing of the triune God.
Amen.
and one full transmission of God's surpassingly great power, so that we may contribute to the growth, building up, increase, and spread of the organic body of Christ.
Amen.